Okay, if you've got your Bibles, you could turn to Psalm 23. If you haven't, no worries. But there's no PowerPoint today. I just want us to sit and engage with this psalm. And it's an incredibly familiar psalm. And when I was on sabbatical a few years ago, I had all these grand plans of loads of books I was going to read and lots of scripture I was going to engage with and lots of study I was going to do and lots of prayer that I was going to do and maybe some writing and all kinds of things. And I did some of those things a little bit. I read two books really thoroughly, and I realized that most of the time when I read a book, I skim things, and here I really deeply read a book, and it was transformative. I did a bit of study of the Sermon on the Mount, and I spent every day dwelling in this particular psalm. And one of the amazing things of for me of not having anything to do was I had no deadlines, so I just started every day by prayer. And however long that was, that was. And I dwelt in this psalm for 11 weeks, every day. Just read, meditated, prayed, reflected, imagined. And I was amazed that such a familiar psalm was such a place of encounter and transformation for me. And over the next three times I speak, so today and then the final two Sundays in June, I want to help us reflect on this psalm, and I want to look at three particular images that we find in this psalm, one each time, and I want to use each one as a way of describing maturity. And I want us to think about what does maturity look like for us as followers of Jesus? But what might maturity look like for us as a community of followers of Jesus? And I want to name some things that I think God is doing with us, and I want to describe some of the values that I think are key to who we are. But the thing that I'm praying the most is, Holy Spirit, come and transform us. And I say this again and again and again, but my passion is that we don't just allow Scripture to inform us, but we allow Scripture to transform us. And I think dwelling deeply, allowing the Scriptures to dwell in our hearts, to kind of chew the cud and let them do something in us, is where transformation really happens. I think mostly we have a very superficial relationship with Scripture, which is evangelicals, is a surprising thing. So, shall we read? I've ummed and ahed about which translation to read it from, so I've settled on the ESV. So let's read. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, which I think is better translated, the darkest of valleys. Even though I walk through the darkest of valleys, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want us to, this time, particularly focus on the image that we see in the first three verses. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. And he restores my soul. We have here the image of the Lord as our shepherd, and we are sheep. And sometimes sheep, they get lost or hurt. They wander off. They might fall down a ravine or get stuck in a bush or attacked by wild animals. And as we go through today, I invite you to use your imagination. I invite you to enter into this picture. I invite you to be one of these sheep, and the Lord is your shepherd. And the sheep get lost or hurt or wander off or stuck in a bush or attacked by wild animals. Some may have made some bad choices that they did not stay with the shepherd. Or maybe it was just one of those things. They slipped on a rock as they were walking along a windy, narrow path around a hill or a mountain. The psalm doesn't go into the reason for the sheep being hurt or wounded, but it does declare, "The Lord is my shepherd, and he restores my soul." He leads to still waters. Some translations have quiet waters. He makes me lie down in green pastures. It's a picture of place. It's a picture of a place of rest and space, of recuperation, of food, and of nourishment. He restores my soul. You see, life has its knocks. People hurt us. Disappointment comes our way. Drivenness and competition are our bread. Exhaustion and cynicism grips our soul. Heartache and pain are our companions. This is life, right? And yet, here's the brilliant thing about this psalm. All these hurts and pains and disappointments and weariness and drivenness and all the stuff that happens in life doesn't have to define us. It's not the end of the story. For the Good Shepherd, he restores our soul. He leads us by still waters, or he will make us lie down in green pastures. I wonder which one you would like. It struck me while I was on sabbatical in this psalm, realizing that there had been thousands and thousands of little cuts and wounds and things that had happened over many, many years, that I was weary and beaten up and wounded in so many ways. And here was the choice that the Lord was putting before me. I can either allow him to lead me beside still waters, or he will make me lie down in green pastures. Something will happen. Life and the consequences of the way that I was living and the choices that I was making, something would happen that he would make me lie down, or I could choose to be led. I wonder which one you would prefer. I made my choice that day. Maturity begins with our souls being restored by him, so that we're not characterized by hurt or reactivity or cynicism. Gosh, there's so much cynicism in the church in the West, I think. Actually, there's so much cynicism in my heart. Or disappointment. Or bitterness. Or anger. He restores our soul when the inevitable knocks come, and we can retain this childlike, simple, and yet profound faith, because he has restored and he restores our soul. So I wonder this morning where life has knocked us around a bit. Where are we feeling bruised and weary? The harsh words at work. The email that comes into our inbox. I was doing a training event the other day with some leaders, churches. We were talking about culture of raising concerns and difference, and I said, actually, do you know what? I can't remember the last time that I got a really negative, critical email that came into my inbox. I used to dread opening my inbox. Now I don't dread it. And then a week later, that'll teach me. So where has life knocked us about? Is it the email that's critical? The rejection from a job or a relationship? The neighbour or family members? Our drivenness and overwork and inability to say no? Where are we weary, burdened, broken, wounded, hurt, disappointed, cynical, or just jaded? He restores our soul. He restores our soul. And you know, we need it all the time. All the time we need our souls restoring. I spent weeks in this psalm. I'm coming back to it again because I need my soul restoring again and again and again and again, because I don't want to be jaded, disappointed, cynical, bitter, angry, burdened, weary, and all those other words. I need my soul restoring all the time. Because life has its knocks. But he restores our soul. What do we need? We need space. We need space for that to happen. He leads us beside still waters. not rushing, gushing, fast, driven, overflowing, powerful by still waters. It's a place of space and peace. He leads us. It's not time that heals wounds. He leads us. It's the presence of God. It's space and rest and peace and the presence of God and prayer. Because He leads us, or He makes us, whichever you choose. It's letting go. I remember sitting on my sofa, and incidents and things would come to mind that seem, in one sense, so little, but they all mount up to a death by a thousand cuts. And we let go, and we forgive, as God brings to our remembrance those things that have wounded us and hardened our hearts and meant that we're disappointed and jaded and cynical and hurt and beaten up and reactive and wounded. He restores our soul. Space, presence, letting go. And this, I believe, is a journey to maturity. Maturity isn't being bald or graying or slightly overweight. Maturity isn't even knowing the Bible well. Being faithful at attending church meetings, giving a lot of money, that's not maturity. Maturity starts with Him restoring our soul. Here's a description of a mature believer that somebody has written. I'm sure it's not complete, but I liked it. I can respect and love others without having to change them or become critical or judgmental. I don't expect anyone to be perfect in meeting my relational needs, whether it be my spouse, parents, friends, boss, or pastor. Note well. I love and appreciate people for who they are as whole individuals, the good and the bad, and not for what they can give me or how they behave. I take responsibility for my own thoughts, feelings, goals, and actions. When under stress, I don't fall into a victim mentality or blame game. I can state my own beliefs and values to those who disagree with me without becoming adversarial. I'm able to accurately self-assess my strengths and limits, weaknesses, and freely discuss them with others. Deeply in tune with my own emotions and feelings, I can move into the emotional worlds of others, meeting them at a place of their feelings, needs, and concerns. I'm deeply convinced that I'm absolutely loved by Christ, and I have nothing to prove. He restores my soul. I aspire to that. And this, I think, is part of our calling as a church. I think this is what we're called to be. A community of people whose souls are being restored and who offer that to others. Who offer healing to the broken and the weary. to see folk who've had things done to them or have made bad choices find the God who restores souls. To be a community of people who walk with folk, pray with people, listen to people, and help them find the green pastures and the still waters in the midst of the world of brokenness and pain. I think that's who we're called to be. To see people become less anxious, less reactive, less attacking and blaming when they have been hurt by others. To move towards hope instead of despair and disappointment, forgiveness instead of bitterness, grace instead of anger, faith instead of hopelessness, love instead of hate, and a confident humility instead of insecurity. I think that's what we're called to be, a community that offers healing and restoration because we first have had our souls restored by the shepherd. And I think this is the gospel. In a world or a culture that we predominantly live in, that I think doesn't really understand I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness, I think it does understand I'm broken and I need restoring. It's the gospel. And it's what we are called to offer. It's our gift that will restore marriages, reconcile parents to children. It will help people off addictions to drugs and alcohol. It will reduce medication and sleepless nights. It will mean that we're better employers, employees, friends, husbands, wives, fathers, mothers. It means that we will be characterized by shalom, peace, and wholeness. This is our gift to the world around us. This is our call to be a mature church, offering this kind of restoration, calling people to this kind of emotional maturity, this kind of wholeness and shalom in an increasingly fractured and broken and hurting and wounded and anxious world. This is our gift. And for me, the key value here, and I recognize when this value is violated, it's like something deep inside me is offended. And that value is grace, kindness, generosity. That's what I think this psalm shows us and invites us to, a God who is gracious towards us. It doesn't matter how the sheep got himself to be wounded and broken and weary. It doesn't matter whether he was the one that made stupid choice to wander off away from the shepherd and all the shepherd's instructions. It doesn't matter whether it was something that just happened. The grace is that he leads us. He leads us to still waters, and he makes us lie down in green pastures. God's love reaches into those deepest, darkest places of our own hearts and where people are. That's the grace that he has for us, and that's the grace that we are called to embody to a world that knows so little about grace. Not just speak about it, not offer trite platitudes as love the sinner and hate the sin, but to offer a radical, radical grace that loves and welcomes and includes people, regardless of the situation in life and the choices that they have made. This is not some bland tolerism where we just accept everybody without comment, and we lose all distinctions of right and wrong. This is a grace that loves people in the midst of knowing that we all and they have made choices that are not good choices. This is a grace that does not call wrong right, but it loves and welcomes and includes. And I believe that is so foundational for who we are. He calls us to be a community of grace as our values, of kindness and generosity, inclusion and welcome. And it's when grace is embodied that we invite people to the green pastures and the still waters. Anything other than grace is inviting people to come and lie down on a concrete slab rather than a green pasture. Judgment hardens hearts. We offer grace. It does not mean that we agree with folks all the time. It doesn't mean that we water down what we believe is the way of Jesus that we call people to. It does mean that we love. It does mean that we don't judge. It does mean that we welcome and include. It does mean that we walk with people. And I think that would be so immensely attractive to a world that knows so little of grace. But for us to offer grace, we need first to have had our souls restored or being restored. We cannot offer grace unless we have experienced it and increasingly and ongoingly experience it from the shepherd. I remember towards the end of my sabbatical, there were some folks that I felt I needed to go and say, I'm sorry, because I've not loved you well. There's been a judgment in my heart, and I'm sorry. And that grace and that love only comes because we've experienced Him restoring our souls. That He has loved us, restored us, or restoring us. And when we have experienced this shepherd that leads us by these still waters, or makes us lie down in these green pastures, and that He restores our soul, it unlocks something in us to offer love and not judgment. It transforms our hearts that we know we're recipients of His grace, undeserved and unmerited. And it's what changes us. And we want to offer it to other people. We do it imperfectly, but we do it well or better because we've experienced it first from Him. And so every time we sense our hearts hardening, every time we see disappointment creeping in or cynicism beginning to grip our hearts, every time we have those conversations in the bath or the shower about somebody else and what they have done to us, every time we feel anger rising up, every time we feel some bitter root beginning to take root into the soil of our hearts, every time we feel that some offense is being nurtured in our thoughts and our hearts, or hurt is finding a home with us, every time we're invited to the still waters. Because he restores our souls. Again and again and again, because life has its knocks and we live in a world of pain, but he restores my soul.